The last few weeks, I've been speaking from Galatians chapter 5 on the fruit of the Spirit. Shall we read that again today? Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. The last few weeks I've taken different single words here to establish that first, this is the nature of God. Not only is this the nature of God, but that this has been imparted to us by the Spirit as a fruit when we passed from death into life. And the different words we've covered so far are self-control, kindness and gentleness we put together, sort of. Remember, love, joy, and peace. In each case, we showed from the Scriptures that God is love. God is the Prince of Peace. God is the God of Peace. God is kind, and it's His kindness that leads people to repentance. And God is self-control. I'd like to dwell on this a little bit more. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible and the first chapter of the Bible. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God said, "Let us do it, make man in our image." And it said, so God did create man in his own image. There were several things that he created us in his likeness. One was some sort of autonomy. In this case, authority over all other creatures. Another case was in his character. It isn't spelled out here, but it's spelled out by inference in the next couple of chapters when man sins. And then the rest of the book of the Old Testament is a history of sin. People say, why are these awful things written in the Bible? Because it's a history of sin. But in addition to being a history of sin, it's an anticipation of coming back into the image in which we were created. We lost the quality image. We were left with the power, we were left with the authority, and lost the love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. So man does not look like God in any kind of his good characteristics. He only has the power to do what he wishes to this earth. We know that the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ was to bring us back into this likeness. It tells us in Romans 8 that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his dear Son. Then in Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us that the Son of God was the exact representation in radiance of the Father. The purpose of Jesus Christ representing exactly the Father come to this earth to make us like himself. that we would come back into the image of God. This is what the redemption is. This is what the death of Jesus Christ meant. Following our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his resurrection, he imparted to us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave us the characteristics that we lost when we sinned. And these characteristics are the ones we just read in Galatians 5. God is love, God is peace, God is patience, God is joyful, God is kind. And he infused them, imparted them, and gave them to us as gifts. This morning we are speaking on that one called faithfulness. We're grateful, maybe surprise somebody, that God is self-controlled. I know it surprised a lot that he is joyful. But God is these things, but one of the most important things is God is faithful. I'm just overwhelmed with that. And we're going to read some verses on the faithfulness of God. The first one is in Deuteronomy 7:9. This is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. And now it defines faithful. Keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Faithful does not mean full of faith. Faithful means steadfast, not deviating, not changing his mind, keeps his promise. Here it says keeps his covenant. Here it says he'll keep his covenant to 1,000 generations. Well, if we figure there are 4 generations every 100 years, and there are between 3,000 and 4,000 years, let's say 4,000, right now that's 4,000 years, times 4 generations, that's only 160 generations. Okay? 160 generations since Abraham. And he is going to keep his covenant of love for 1,000 generations. God is faithful. He doesn't change his mind. He does not give up on this covenant that he has given a one-sided covenant to. That is not dependent upon some sort of mutual contract. He keeps his word. We read at the beginning, in the opening prayer, that when he, in that great, I'm not sure whether it's literal or figurative, but when he's on that white horse, leading that army of white horses, the one riding that white horse is called Faithful and True, the Word of God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but faithful and true. Faithful and true are not synonyms. But they have the same antonym. You know how an antonym is the opposite. They are both the opposite of falsehood. They're both opposite of lying. True is the opposite of something false, and faithful is not the opposite, but it's something that doesn't allow the opposite. That faithful and true, it was in our practice this morning, an interpretation, Chung-Hee mentioned, well, isn't it possible to be faithful and false? And he used an illustration. In being faithful to some other person, you lie because of your loyalty to this other person. And that's true. But God isn't that kind of faithful. He's faithful and true. And when he gives us faithfulness, we are to be faithful and true. Not a false sense of faithfulness. I mentioned that with the Watergate situation of 15, 20 years ago. President Nixon had nothing to do with the Watergate event. Didn't know anything about it. But he had a view that he should be faithful to his staff. So he lied. So he lied, trying to be faithful, and he was caught for lying. Now it's an old natural dictum that loyalty up deserves loyalty down. That's something you teach in leadership. If you expect your men to be loyal to you, you should be loyal to them. But that's still humanistic. God is faithful and true. It goes beyond that. We have a higher standard than just this human standard. Last week, we ended the message with the benediction in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, which speaks of the God of peace. But there's something else in that little passage. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Make you holy all the way through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful benediction. And the God of peace is prayed to do that. Then verse 24 says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. This is not really only dependent upon us. God is faithful. We know that we are saved by faith. We are not saved by our faithfulness. Our faith is in his faithfulness. He promised that when we trusted him, he would save us. In his work of grace and faithfulness in his work of grace, that when we trusted him, he would keep his word. We say, okay, Lord Jesus Christ, I now believe that you died for me and rose again for me. I repent of my sins and I come to you. And God says, sorry, I changed my mind. No, God is faithful. We count on his word to keep what he said. And the faithfulness is not an instant, because by definition, it continues. So 1,000 generations. We see it in two places sort of contrary to man's faith. One is in Romans 3:3. Romans chapter 3, verse 3. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? In other words, is God's faithfulness dependent upon the faith of man? He said, well, they don't believe me, I guess I won't be faithful. I've heard people say that. Well, they don't believe me anyhow, so why should I be true? Then this wonderful answer, not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Here is a connection again between the word true and faithful. The lack of man's faith does not nullify God's faithfulness. That's a certainty that is fixed irregardless of the faith of man. That's primary. That's where it comes from. As it is written, so that you may be proved right in your words and prevail in your judging. So, there are certain things that are true regardless of the response of man. Man's faith is in God's faithfulness. But if man does not have faith in God's faithfulness, God is faithful anyhow and true. And another passage that is something like that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. I cannot adequately explain all of this passage, but I want to dwell on the last verse. Here is a trustworthy saying. This saying was probably an early hymn that was sung. If we died with him, we also will live with him. If we identify with Jesus Christ's death on the cross for us, we will also rise with him. When we identify with one, we get the result of the other. His death and resurrection go together, so do ours. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. That's very strong. I cannot comprehend it right now, or explain it. What is this next passage I want to dwell on? If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. People say, is there anything that God cannot do? Well, here's one. He cannot disown himself. If he did, he would not be God. God is faithful. It's intrinsic in the character of God that he keeps his word. He is not arbitrary. All the little man-made deities in the world, whether they Greek mythology, you see an arbitrariness, a fickleness in these created gods. They are fickle because man made them. And if man makes God, he is fickle and consequently cannot be trusted. But because we did not make God, God made us in his image. We lost that image. Now he is seeking to bring us back into that image. And one of the things he wants to make us is in his likeness is that we be faithful. But first, I think I made my point that God is faithful. I want to bring out two other characteristics of his faithfulness. I will just quote the passages. We'll not look them up. One is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. That is, if you think you've been tempted worse than anybody else, you're wrong. The devil's not very creative. He's got a standard group of temptations he uses with everybody. They work. Why does he need to be creative? If you've been tempted, you've just been tempted the way everybody else has been tempted. They're common. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it, the temptation. The certainty in that verse, two certainties. Temptation is common, but the faithfulness of God. He's looking after you, protect you. God is faithful. He will not allow this temptation to be greater than your ability to resist it. You say, yes, that's true, I believe it, but I didn't resist it, and I sinned anyhow. Then over in 1 John, the first chapter, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see the faithfulness of God to us in the temptation. We see the faithfulness to God after we sinned and disobeyed him. He's still faithful. God's faithfulness is great. Now he wants to impart it to us. Unless this is imparted to us, man cannot be trusted. We have laws, we have judges. If somebody has been given for a corporation or some other organization a charge of a lot of money, one of the requirements is he must be bonded. Bonded means that there must be a store of money that he puts up to guarantee he can be trusted. Okay? That if he gets dishonest, they'll take his money. That's simple. Now, they don't hire anybody unless they think he's honest, but even if they think he's honest, he's got to come up with the money. That's one way. Another way is by contract. Make him sign his name. I just heard of something yesterday. Over in the Palouse Empire Mall, there were two big stores side by side, the XL grocery store, supermarket, and Kmart. Kmart told the Palouse Empire Mall they wanted to expand into the XL grocery. So XL was allowed to get out of their lease and left, so Kmart could move in. Kmart presented all their plans for the new building. XL moved out, and Kmart changed their mind and decided they did not want the space. And there was no signed contract. So the Palouse Empire Mall is out tens of thousands of dollars because, regularly out tens of thousands of dollars because they kicked out the one for the other one and there was no signed contract. And the question was, well, isn't a verbal contract good? Sometimes, but you'd have to sue and spend tens of thousands of dollars suing and no guarantee you would win without that signature at the bottom. People do not trust people. They do not trust people because people are fickle. People are arbitrary. People are not good for their word. There's a third way that people have besides bond and contract, and that is put your left hand in the Bible, raise your right hand, and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They say it three ways: the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. They want to be sure, but people who are liars, they don't believe that that God's going to smite them dead just because they put their left hand in the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ said, don't do it. Do not swear by heaven above and earth beneath. Do not do this. He said, let your yea be nay, yea, and your nay, nay. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no, and your word should be good. You don't have to be bonded. You don't have to be contracted. You don't have to swear. Because God has imparted into you by the fruit of the Spirit faithfulness. The book of James says the same thing. Now this is not always understood. I ran into this problem three times in my life in the Navy. One was in a court-martial where I was the defense counsel. And they said, put your left hand in the Bible and raise your right hand. And I said, no. I opened the Bible and read it to them. So they let me stay anyhow. Another time was when I was admitted to super top secret organization in the Navy. And they asked me to say the same thing. I never tell anybody. And I again said no, and I'd already been given the information. The third time, I wasn't consistent. I violated. In Japan, you do not allowed to have a religious wedding. Religious weddings do not count. So Bessie and I had to have two weddings. We had to have a civil wedding, and we wanted a Christian wedding. So after lunch, we went to the embassy before lunch, but it was closed. So we went to have lunch and came back and had this nervous consulate official in Yokohama marry us. Didn't know what to do, so he said, do you solemnly swear? And I didn't think I'd better say no today. So anyhow, I figure this is no time to stand in my scruples. But God imparts to us faithfulness so that we can be trusted, and soon that will be the nature of you as a person, and pretty soon the nature of the culture. Even among people who are not Christians, if there are not Christians around, pretty soon many deals can be made on a handshake. And it used to be done where the culture was more Christian. No swearing, no bonds, no signatures. I was talking years ago with, before I went to Egypt, and the Muslims like to do business with the Coptic Christians because the Coptics could be trusted. The culture was Christian, and the Islamic one didn't have to be honest in the same way. The Coptic culture was more honest than the Muslim culture. And the Coptics may not have been born again Christians, but the culture had been influenced by it. When we receive Jesus Christ, he imparts to us faithfulness. Now this faithfulness has to also be obeyed. I don't have the time to go into all the instances where people were faithful. It says Paul was accounted faithful. Jesus was faithful in what was appointed to him to do. Moses was faithful. We should be trusted as Christians. We should look like the Lord Jesus Christ and have the characteristics of the Father. Now remember, each of these cases, I wanted to make a major point that that's what God is, and that's what he gave us. God is love, God is joyful, God is kind, God is self-control, God is gentle, God is faithful, and next week we'll find out that God is patient. Now, you may have a hard time believing that one, but we'll find it, that God is patient, and he gives us patience. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, we thank you very much for your faithfulness, and our eternal salvation is based upon your word, not upon our faith or our faithfulness. And we're grateful. In Jesus Christ our Lord, amen.